if you were here last week, you'll know that we're trying to concentrate on the practical aspects of our faith, not just what we know. Jesus even says, you know, those who hear my words and don't put them into practice are like, it's like building a foundation on sand. I mean, that's a paraphrase of that. But what Jesus needs, what God needs in this world, are those of us who hear his words and put them into practice in our lives. And he says that's like a building our lives on a firm foundation. And I think we all want a firm foundation. And I think any house that we're building, any life that we're building, you can put up. I've got an old house, 1891, and there's lots of things falling apart about my house, and it needs constant maintenance, and it's just exhausting for Molly, but the foundation is solid, and until we need to put money into the foundation, we can live with a lot of the things that make our house old and just give it unique character. And so that's the way we want to be, is that we have a firm foundation. And when the wind and the waves come, I mean, nothing happens, because we are anchored into who Christ is. And we have a solid base because of who he is. And we do that by putting into practice the things that he asks us to do. And so that's what we're concentrating this Love Thy Neighborhood series on, because that's something that we are called to do, to go and to love thy neighborhood. It's not a thought process that we go, yeah, I mentally assent to that. I should love people more than I love myself. And I do, but I do it from within the context of my own comfortable home. It doesn't really work that way. You have to go and do these things. And so so we're going to be moving forward. And one of the things that we talk about to loving our neighbors is the secret to loving our neighbors to the level to which the Bible calls us to love is to love ourselves less. And we are usually, at least in my life, and I try to be as transparent as I possibly dare, if you're honest with yourself, I think you would say that some of the greatest limitations that you have in life when it comes to truly loving other people are limitations that are because of your own personality, because of mistakes that you make, because of pride that you have, because of anger that you want to hang on to. And so through this process, we're asking us to move beyond ourselves and truly love, I like the way I said that, love our neighbors as ourselves. And even as I say the word love, it's a very, very ambiguous term in our culture. And let me just give you a little bit of an example here. Love is interesting because I love my wife and I love donuts. Is that the same? I love my two daughters and I love running. I love this church. I love taking a nap. So we've kind of unequally weighted the word love. So immediately when I use the word love and tell people that they love themselves too much, we don't even really understand what that means. What does it mean to love ourselves too much? And some people may even point to a low self-esteem and say, you know, I don't feel very good about myself, so I don't really love myself. Well, that's not necessarily true. Low self-esteem and love for self, I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, they have nothing to do with one another. Because when you have a low self-esteem and you think, oh, I'm horrible, I'm worthless, I can't do this because of this reason, and you offer excuses that have to do with self, you're consumed with self. And you can be consumed with self and dislike yourself very much, and when you're consumed with self, you disregard the world around you. And so even if you're into self-loathing, it truly is a form of self-love. And you need to pull yourself out of that and gain your meaning in this world from things that are other than your circumstances, other than what you have, other than what you can do, other than the people that you surround yourself. And you have to completely and dive into who Jesus Christ is and no longer look to yourself or the things that you have or your job to find meaning. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that even doesn't just include our finances. That includes, you know, wherever my heart is on self. So my treasure really is me. And so instead of thinking about, well, I hate my life so much that I'm going to spend the rest of my life making it better, I don't want to live in self-pity. And so I've got to begin to bring those things that I assume will make me happy around me. I will invest in relationships. I will get a better job that makes more money. I will do all of these things. And none of those things can bring the happiness that Christ can bring. Christ came to free us from the bondage of those very things. Because we look at people and we assume that based on what they have, they must be happy because they have X amount of dollars, they have X amount of vehicles, they have a home in a certain place, they have a certain kind of job. And our assumption is they must be really happy. When the truth is, we have no idea. And so we're basing our happiness on an assumption about a person or a group of people or a type of person that may be going through some of the same kind of mistakes that we have made. We may look at their lives and say, wow, they must have it really well, but they're completely leveraged financially to the extent of their life, and they're actually living in bondage to their haves and not in the freedom that sometimes goes with having not. Sometimes not having a lot can be the greatest joy that we can have. And so diving into Christ, who's the only one who promises fullness in life, is really the only way that we're ever going to find the joy. It's not in a person and not in another person. It's not in a circumstance. The freedom that Christ Jesus came to offer is less about rescuing us from our circumstances and more about living with him as Lord. That way, our circumstances don't have to determine our happiness. It's Jesus who determines how we find joy in this world. And that is an incredibly difficult place to get to. I'm not saying this and saying, I've got this nailed. I'm standing up here and I'm preaching these words because I have found the secret to true happiness. I haven't. I'm not there yet. But I trust and I read my scriptures, and my scriptures point to that as reality. And if I will just surrender my life to that fact, that Jesus Christ will bring me the full life that I want, then I will be there. And one day, maybe I will humble myself enough to reach that point. But I'm still a work in progress. And each year, and each day of my life, I need to begin to be more and more like that ideal that the Bible puts out for us through life in Christ. There's a beautiful piece of scripture in which Paul talks to us about what his life has become. Or let me say that a different way, what the lack of his life has become. It's in the book of Galatians, and Paul shares the reality of how his life is lived out within the reality of Jesus Christ. And it's in Galatians 2:20. If you have your Bibles, you can open that. If not, you'll see that I have it on the screen here. And this is something that Paul said. He wrote this to the church in Galatia. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, recognize that I'm still here, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And for me, this verse sums up the truth and the reality of how we are to order our lives in reality of the gospel message. The gospel message. The word gospel, essentially, it means good news. And some people believe and teach that the good news of the gospel is that Christ died on a cross to save me from hell. That's true, but it is not what I would consider to be the good news. Others believe the good news that Christ died to pay for my sins and I can face him without fear or guilt. And that's also true, but I don't believe that it is the good news. It is only part of the good news. When I read through the scriptures and I read through what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to grow in relationship to him, I realize that the gospel or the good news of this verse is that we don't have to wait until we die to experience full life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can experience the good news of life, the good news of the gospel right now as we live by faith in the Son of God. Because God's highest purpose in offering forgiveness to sinful men and women is not limited to canceling our future debt and forgiveness and the avoidance of punishment. The highest purpose of God sending his Son to die was so that we could live free, not just in eternity, but that we could live free now. A significant reality, if not the most important aspect of the gospel, is that God, through Jesus Christ, came not simply to offer forgiveness, but to reproduce in us the likeness of Christ. And then for his likenesses, us, his church, to go throughout the world sharing the good news of freedom from sin now and creating more and more of his likenesses. Jesus came to free us from eternal death, but he also came to save us from all of the things that made us deserving of punishment in the first place. What made us deserving of those things is most often tied to the selfish, narcissistic lifestyle that most of us choose to lead. And again, we think that something or someone is going to come along and rescue us from our circumstances. And I've heard it said that I don't think anyone has ever found God when they found the lottery or when they won the lottery. I think people have found God when they won the lottery and then lost it all. You hear stories about that all the time, and they realize that, wow, I had it all. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, realized wisest and richest man who ever lived, had wisdom, wealth beyond what any of us could even comprehend. And in the end, he said, it didn't bring me joy. It didn't bring me happiness. He says, only God can bring me happiness. Trust me, he says, I've tried. And so we have to look beyond ourselves and get to the point where we are emptied of who we are so that we have nothing left but to reach out to a holy God for freedom from addiction, of the pain of loss, freedom from the consequences of a series of bad choices or a self-destructive lifestyle that has left us truly broken, empty, and the good news is finally open to God's work in our life. Too often people try every single thing they do, they can think of to find joy, peace, and contentment in this life. And they get more and more frustrated, and the frustration compounds because everything they try ends up as a dead end. And that's failure upon failure upon failure, and disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment. And of course people are frustrated. Of course people are angry. That's no way to live. And the beauty of living fully for Jesus is finding a life that is, again, truly free. Not just free from death, but free to live and thrive in a way that is free of guilt, shame, regret for our current actions. And knowing that if we will follow the words that Christ lays for us out in the Bible, that the New Testament writers lay out for us through the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, that we can be different tomorrow than we are today, more different 10 years than we are right now, and slowly over a period of time become the men and women that God is calling us to be. And that's one of the difficult parts of standing up here and teaching every week, is that I don't want you to get this feeling that this is going to happen to you this very moment. And God has done some amazing things in some people's lives over the years. I've seen God fix people now, where people will give their lives to the Lord and they'll be freed from addiction, they'll be freed from the worry and the regret that they've had in life, and they've walked on to newness in life. And I've seen that happen. So I know that God can do it that way. I know that God immediately heals. But I also know that God heals through a process. God heals over the context of time. And in those cases, God heals over the context of time because he's much more concerned about what that's going to do to our character. As he heals us over a period of time, we begin to make better decisions. We begin to learn to forgive ourselves and be more forgiving of others. And as the weeks and months and years and decades roll by and we continue in this process, we reach this state of holiness, not perfection, but of holiness and loving attitude that we never, ever thought was going to be possible. Most often it happens overnight, or it doesn't happen overnight, it happens over time. We just have to learn, as Paul had done, to completely forget ourselves and completely live a life of faith. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God, so I don't have to be haunted by the impulsive things that I said or I did. And I don't have to constantly apologize to people when I hurt them, because I'm learning to be more like Jesus. He's saying, if I live by faith, then I don't have to be burdened with the monthly stress of not being able to give to him because I wanted to live by the faith in material things. And the reason I understand that this is a process, the reason that this verse even takes a little bit of pressure off me, and I want to relieve that pressure from you, is because Paul writes the words, I have been crucified with Christ. And at this point in Paul's life, it is a point to which he has reached. It's not a point that he got to automatically, because we know that Paul's ministry went on for decades. And his letters span up to 30 years. And he didn't just sit down one day and write most of the New Testament. He wrote it as his character grew, as his faith in Christ deepened. And so as Paul writes these words, I think about what would I write in this moment if I were Paul? How would I say these words? I think accurately, I would have to say that I am being crucified with Christ. Or one day, when I've accomplished all the things that I want to accomplish, that I will be crucified with Christ, and then I will no longer live, but he will live in me. I'll freely admit that I am a work in progress. And so was Paul up to this point. Before Paul trusted in Christ, his life could best be described as the pursuit of personal goals, pride, hatred, and murder. Paul was incredibly successful in the eyes of the world in which he was operating. He was an instrument of the of religion that was seeking to stomp out Christianity, and he was really good at it. And when it came to that aspect of his life, people looked up to him. But he understood, I think, when he came to the reality of who Christ was, that none of that ended well for anyone, especially himself. And fortunately for us today in the church, when he trusted in Christ, when he was confronted with the reality that he was persecuting not just a group of people, he was persecuting Jesus Christ himself, he died. Paul died that day. And his life became devoted to Jesus, and his entire existence suddenly centered on being more and more like Christ. So when we read the letters of Paul, we can understand that most of these letters are coming toward the end of his life. And we're hearing the words from a very mature, nearly finished product. Because in a lot of his letters, he uses terms like, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I am being poured out. And many other allusions to the fact that his life was probably coming to an end soon. The fact that he was in prison awaiting execution for some of these letters is a little bit of a clue that he was smart enough to figure out that maybe this was over for him soon. And yet, because he was living in Christ and not in himself, he was completely fine with that. He even said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But again, he didn't get there overnight. While God had used his entire life up to the point where he was confronted with the fact that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was God, his entire life from birth to conversion prepared him for the ministry for the rest of his life. Paul was still a human being, so I'm certain that in that process from conversion to some of these letters that he's written, there were some very ungodly characteristics about him that needed to be removed. And that began the process in his life. The fact is that Paul spent a lot of years allowing Jesus to reshape his character and transform him into being more like Christ. And so I think we do ourselves a disservice when we look at people like Paul and when we look at people like the apostles and think that they're lucky because they had it better than we did. They've got like superpowers that allow them to be better Christians than most of us living today. We realize, no, that is not the case. We are on equal ground with them. Because the same Holy Spirit that brought about complete change in Paul is alive in each of us who confess Jesus as the Lord. Paul may have been more motivated than most of us are, but he was not more capable. "I've been crucified" was not written the moment he came to know Christ. So I'm sure for Paul, getting to the point where he could honestly write those words was a long process. So for Paul, trusting in Christ made such a dramatic difference in his life that as his will gave way to God's will and his interests and desires took a back seat to the interests and desires of God, he eventually reached the point where he could say essentially, "I don't even recognize myself anymore. I'm completely different." And so ask yourself, Are you truly different than before you knew Christ? Not just how you act, because it is easy to fake goodness. But have your heart and your desires been reformed to reflect the heart and desires of God? Are you still alive and as strong as ever in yourself? Or are you increasingly dying to that person that you used to be and increasingly coming alive to the person of Jesus Christ? Because we cannot truly love our neighbors first until we are finished loving ourselves most. Does this mean that we are going to become like drones that just go about our world I'm no longer Josh and you're no longer you? No, we will still retain our personality. Paul's letters, we know most of them are from him because they reflect his personality. So God doesn't, not everything about you is bad and horrible and evil. Who you are, God made, and he specifically formed you with your personality, specifically formed you with your gifts and your talents and your abilities. So does God want to take that and throw it completely away and start fresh? No, he wants to build up those things while tearing out those parts of you that you and he know are not what and who you are supposed to be. And when Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, people didn't start calling him Jesus. He was still Paul. But what was different was that with Christ living in him, his will, his desires, and his ambitions no longer trumped the will, desires, and ambitions of the very one that he said loved me and gave himself for me. And in a lot of ways, I think that the statement right there is the linchpin for transformation in all of us. If anyone has truly internalized the fact that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us, continuing to live for self will come increasingly difficult to do. In fact, it will grate on your conscience. When I came alive to Christ and began the process of transformation, and yet I still wanted to continue in my old life, I still didn't want to give up the sins. So while the Holy Spirit was residing in me, and yet I still chose to sin, the more I chose to do that, the more I felt like my heart was tearing apart. And it was not until I was able to say, I've got to walk away from those things because it's shredding my soul. I mean, I really literally felt that way. It was not until I finally said, I've got to cut ties with who I was. And again, that was even a process. I even kind of had to do that one thing at a time, and I'm still doing that one thing at a time and trying to become the person that God wants me to be and not just trying to be who I want to be and sprinkle a little God on it for the crowd. To understand that Christ gave everything for you and for you to offer nothing in return will eventually take its toll on you. You cannot live that way. That we are crucified with Christ is a concept and a fact that we need to remind ourselves of daily. Reminding myself that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, will keep me from all the selfish, destructive habits and will motivate me to love God more. And that love will then spill out into the world around me, specifically to my neighbors. And without going into a long theological discussion of who our neighbors are, because this was a question for Jesus, then all right, Jesus, then tell me, who is my neighbor? So without this long description in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus made it clear that my neighbor is anyone who is not me. My neighbor is anyone who has a need, regardless of how much I dislike that person. And I hope that all of this is incredibly challenging for you, because neither Jesus nor any New Testament writer ever downplayed how difficult it is to live a life that is pleasing to God. In the end, because of Jesus Christ, when I stand before God, even though I have not lived a perfect life, God will not see me. He will look at Jesus. He will see me through the lens of Jesus Christ, and I will then be okay because of Jesus, not because of my goodness. But I do have to enter into this process of becoming more and more holy, so that I can be less and less me and more like Christ. If I believe that Christ is in me, how can I be consumed with sin? How can I be consumed with worry? If Christ is in me, how can I continue to be angry, hateful, jealous, dissatisfied? How can I be a person who is lustful for both people and material happiness? If I call myself a follower of Jesus Christ and yet daily I choose to follow those very things for my happiness, then have I really internalized what it means to be crucified in Christ? Have I taken seriously what it meant for Jesus Christ to die on a cross and for me to live in the reality of that fact? And one of the things that I want to talk about today is the title of the series, or the kind of the message today, and it's the power of one. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, I, this week, you know, I don't want to dump a whole bunch of things on you. I want you to concentrate on one area of your life. Maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord, and today I want you to do one thing. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. But there are other things that the rest of us can be doing as well, and there's none of us is exempt from being able to do this. It's possible for all of us. Back when the church did a lot of speaking in Latin, they had terms for how to grow in our relationship with God. And the words were vivification and mortification. And the concept was coming alive to in vivification and the putting to death of in mortification. And it all had to do with character transformation. And the term that our church fathers in the Puritans almost specifically gave to us is a term that we still use today, and it's called sanctification. And it's a great church word, but since it has so many syllables, we don't like to use it very often. But sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming progressively more and more holy and like Christ. While the Holy Spirit enables us to become more holy, each of us must also be actively engaged in the process. It's not just a passive thing that God just does. And so this is where the concepts of vivification and mortification come in. Vivification has a root word of vive or viva. I think we kind of know what that means, which means life. Viva Las Vegas. Hey, man, Vegas is living. Viva la vida, live for life. For those old school folk, living la vida loca, living the crazy life. It's all about life. For personal sanctification, we need to begin to bring to life new attitudes, behaviors, and actions that promote life. There are many ways that you can do this. And this week, again, I only want you to pick one. Start today. Maybe you need to bring to life in you the concept of praying. Praying for other people. Praying that God's will be done in your life, not your will. Maybe you know that there is a way that you can serve, and you need to bring that to life. This service could be in your church. Maybe you just simply need to mow your neighbor's lawn. Not because you're bitter, because it looks tall next to your beautiful green lawn, but because you think to yourself, not that horrible neighbor who doesn't know how to mow their lawn, you think to yourself, I wonder what's going on in their life that's keeping them from being able to mow their lawn. Let me take that burden from them. Let me bring that to life. It's simple things. It's looking at the world around and not seeing what we see, seeing what might be the root cause. It could be pain or loss in someone's life. And we can cure that with a simple act of mowing a lawn, of trimming someone's hedges, of asking them if there's anything that you can do to be assisting them in life. And these are not earth-shattering things. These are tiny little steps that we can all be doing. And if we'll do these things, it just means that we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and He's pointing these things out to us. And He'll begin to show us more and more often where we can live for Him and continue to bring to life new actions and new desires that are in step with His will. And the second part of this is mortification. And I think we know I'm mortified, scared to death. A post-mortem autopsy, after someone has died. So mortification coming from that which is dead. And mortification is the putting to death of certain bad behaviors, practices, and attitudes. And so I'm not, again, asking you to be perfect today, but I do want us all to take one step closer. And the truth is that God is never going to be done shaping and molding our character completely. He's never going to make us completely like his son, Jesus Christ, until the day that we stand before him face to face. But there are things that we can be doing while we are here. Maybe we need to begin putting to death a negative attitude that has defined us for too long. Maybe there's a destructive relationship that with the power of God's Holy Spirit in you, you can finally put that to death. It could be an addiction. It could be selfishness. It could be laziness. Maybe you've been carrying a grudge against someone for so long that grudge, more than anything else, defines who you are. It's time to put that to death. Forgive them even if they don't deserve it. Just pick one thing this week to bring to life or one thing to put to death. I'm not even asking you to do both. And if you consistently practice this kind of living, of bringing good things to life and putting bad things to death, eventually, like Paul, you'll be able to say, I don't even recognize who I am anymore. That person that I was is completely gone, and thank the Lord that he or she is. And I love the author A.W. Tozer. He writes about it in this way when he talks about how if we are living a life that is pleasing to God and we are bringing to life these things, we may not even know that it happened. And he says, even though a person has become like Christ, he will not know it. He will be charitable and full of love and peace and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, but he will not really know it because humility and meekness are also part of the transformation of true godliness. And I love that. That eventually we become like God, so much like him that we can't even make that claim to be like him because we realize it's not us who did it. And while we were active in the process, it was spirit-enabled. And we can say, I am different, but it's not because of me, but it's because of who Christ is in me. And that's the point we'll get to. I'll have one challenge after our final song. The last is the power of one challenge. And I left that last blank. It's not one I'm going to fill in for you. That's one you're going to fill in for yourself. So I want you to take your bulletin, keep it with you this week. And maybe today, maybe right now, you can fill that in exactly what you know. But the power of challenge one this week, power of one challenge this week is this week the one thing I will do or the one thing that I will stop doing is, and you and the Holy Spirit need to have a heartfelt conversation and you fill that in. And the power of putting something down in writing, never underestimate that. Pull that out daily and pray over it and remind yourselves. I promise you, if you'll take this challenge seriously, you will see results and you will see that that you'll begin to put away some selfishness and some brokenness, and you'll begin to come alive to Christ in a way that maybe you haven't experienced in a while. So take this seriously and go and live and bring to life a new life in Christ. So now may the grace and peace and presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you both now